We're going to go ahead and get started with the word. And we have a word on my heart that God has been speaking to me about. And it's for men and it's for women. Amen? Amen. It's for the whole body of Christ. But if you want a title for it, the title would be in Genesis when God spoke to Adam. And he said, "Where are you? Where are you? Where are thou?" So we're going to go to Genesis. We'll start from the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, second chapter. And we're going to start with the, Genesis 2, the 21st. You know, God wanted a family. So he created the planet Earth, and then he formed Adam out of the dust. He made Adam not like a robot, but Adam had a choice whether he could serve him or not. Amen? If you really love somebody, is it really love if you chain them up downstairs in the basement and say, "You're never going to leave me, girl. You're going to love me for the rest of your life." Is that really love? No, that's not love. that's demonic, amen. It's not love, but if you really love somebody, what you're going to do, you're going to release them, and you're going to give them the free will to love you back. So God didn't want robots. He didn't want people that had no choice. So he gave us a choice, a free will. He did the same thing with Adam. And it said God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed it up, the flesh thereof. We're going to keep going. 22nd. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. So the Bible said, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains the favor of the Lord." Amen. Let's see what Adam said when he saw this woman. And the rib which the Lord had taken from a man. And Adam said, "This is now the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." He said, "Wow, look at what God done. Because she was taken out of man." Next verse. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now right now, man is still wandering around, clueless. Don't know what his purpose is. And God is saying, "Man, where are you?" He's saying, "Maurice, where are you?" He's saying, "Demetrius, where are you?" Even today, because we don't know our purpose. Now, praise God, we're sons of the Most High God. So Demetrius and, of course, Maurice, we know our purpose. But the thing is, some men don't know their purpose today. So when you don't know a purpose for a thing, abuse has to happen. Abuse has to happen. Nowadays, people smoke marijuana. They smoke tobacco. Well, guess what? Tobacco has a purpose. When I was running around in Louisiana, 4 or 5 years old, running around barefoot and on the clover and the grass and stuff, the honeybees would come and suck the nectar out the clover and then out the flowers, and I get stung. They sting my bare feet. I run into the house, crying to my mom, and my mom knew exactly what to do. She took some tobacco, chewed it up, made a paste, put that on that where that bee had stung me, and it instantly sucked out the poison. Sucked out the poison. So tobacco does have a purpose. Marijuana, people walk around smoking it. But guess what? It does have a purpose for people that are terminally ill or whatever, something like that, and they're in pain. They smoke that marijuana, and the pain goes away. So it does have a purpose, but it's not just for you to get high and have a buzz and all that kind of crazy stuff. So when you don't know the purpose for a thing, your abuse is inevitable. If you don't know why you were created, you're going to go out and do something crazy because you don't know your purpose. You don't know why you're created. You don't know why God created you. So men, look at this. This is what God's speaking to men in Genesis 2 and 24. He say, "A man shall leave his father and his mother." Now, Jesus talked about this, too, in the New Testament. Jesus said it. He said, therefore, this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, how are you, with your broke self, not working, non-working self, gonna go up to this woman and say, girl, I love you? Now, that ain't love, that's lust. Lust is revealed in the lack of preparation. If you want stuff, but you ain't took the sweat equity and the time to get it, that's lust. That's lust. So guess what? You don't go seeking a wife unless you got a place to put her in. I don't care if it's a one-room apartment with a half bath and half a kitchen, and it's one-room apartment. You go get that apartment, you get your job, you pay the rent, you pay the light bill, then you bring your wife home. But if you ain't got, you don't bring it to mama and them, live in mama house, mama paying the rent, mama paying the light bill, and you sitting up there talking about you married and men, you have to have a place to put her. Don't think you're gonna get a wife until you can take care of her. Amen. So I'm talking to you, men. I'm talking to you, men. If you think that you love her, then what happens? You got to be able to provide for her. But see, man, when man don't know his purpose, He's going to abuse somebody's daughter. He's going to abuse somebody's daughter. So guess what? That's why fathers are so particular about men talking about, can I have your daughter hand in marriage? You know what the father want to see? Come here, man. Come here, young man. Let me see your bank book. Let me see what you got in your portfolio. If he ain't seen nothing, he's going to say, no, you're not ready, young man. You're not ready. And then some of us get mad at the father, and we go out and go to the justice of the peace and go to the courtroom and get married anywhere. But we don't have the father's blessing. So you always have to make sure that you do things the right way. Amen? A man is supposed to protect his family. God wired men, unlike women. Men, you know, I thank God for women, because women are mostly in tune with themselves. And so a lot of times they'll hear the voice of God quicker than a man will. Man, he's looking at the father, hunter-gatherer syndrome. He's out there looking how he can provide for his family, and he has a tunnel vision. And so the man doesn't see everything that a woman has. And a lot of times women are quicker to hear the voice of God than men. It's just the way men are wired. We're created in the image of God. God is a warrior. Wars are started by men, not women. Women may not like each other, but they'll get over it, and they'll laugh and giggle each other face and stuff, but they may talk about each other behind their back. But a man, when you cross a certain line with a man is on. I don't care how saved and Holy Ghost filled he is, you cross that line with a man, it's on. It's popping. But you see, that's how God created a man. In fact, the Bible says that it's better not to even mess with another man's wife, because I don't care what you give that man. They got this movie with Robert Redford talking about he paid this man so much money to sleep with his wife. I didn't even watch the movie. It's stupid. But man, that's not true. When you mess with another man's wife and he finds out about it, $1 billion wouldn't pacify that man. He gonna kill you. You violated him. You disrespected him. So certain things, you cross that line with a man, it's on. The Pope himself, G.D. Jakes himself, couldn't stop you from killing that man. You won't be pacified until you kill that man. And you know what he did. So men are wired differently. Men are wired differently. And so what happens is, when man does not know his purpose, he goes out and does all kind of crazy things. I worked at a speaker factory one time, and I was making minimum wage. And there was a guy that worked there named Junior. He had a front tooth missing, and he was about... He's about 4 foot, what, 4 foot nine maybe, but real short. But anyway, he went walking around the factory talking about, I'm a man. And he had the nerve to do like Michael Jackson did when he's singing Holiness Crouch, talking about, I'm a man, when he said, that don't make you a man. He had twins. He had twin boys, and he thought that made him a man. But guess where he was living? With his mama. He lived with his mama, making minimum wage. Talking about, I'm a man. And he wouldn't halfway work. So when the supervisor came around, and the supervisor had called him out, he wouldn't say nothing to the supervisor. When the supervisor left, he'd talk about, I'll kill that blankety blank blank, embarrassing me in front of the fellas. No, you supposed to be working, but you weren't working. You was goofing off. So he corrected you, called you out. And when he was around, you didn't say nothing. But as soon as he left, you talking about how bad you was going to hurt the man. So praise God. Just because you can have a baby does not make you a daddy. You might father the child, but that does not make you a dad. A dad takes responsibility for what he does. And if that's, you know what? Children belong to the father. Say this, children belong to the father. Just because you impregnate a girl and then 9 months later she has a baby, does not make you a man, because you can produce offspring. Dogs and cats and all everybody in the wildlife, they can do it. That don't make, you know, don't make you a man. We had a dog, Jake. He used to always like to have puppies, but then when the puppies came around, he didn't want to have nothing to do with them. Jake was not a dad. And some men are just like that dog we had, Jake, going around impregnating women and then not even taking care of the offspring. But see, they don't know their purpose. They do not know their purpose. Let's go to Joshua 24 and 15. Let's find out what the real purpose of man is. Joshua 24, the 15th verse. We're going to come back to Genesis later, but I'm just going to share. A lot of times when you say this, when I don't know my purpose, abuse is inevitable. When you don't know a purpose for a thing, you're bound to abuse it. And then this is Joshua 24 and 15. And Joshua made a charge to the children of Israel. He said, if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you shall serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the god of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know something? Have you ever noticed that in the Old Testament, anytime a man did not raise his offspring the way he should, who did God speak to? Did God speak to the servant? Or the man? Did he speak to the grandma of the children? Okay, did he speak to the auntie of the children? Okay, did he speak to the wife of the children? Who did God speak to every time correction was made? Who did he speak to? Who did God speak to? The father. The father, the children belong to the father. God holds the man responsible for what everything in your sphere of influence. God holds you responsible as a man if it's not in order. If it's not in order. So God always speaks to the man. Children, say children belong to the father. But see, some men don't know. They're around searching. God's still saying, where are you? They're lost like a goose. They don't know where they are. So what happens is, and we're going to go to one more scripture in the Old Testament that bears that out, that children belong to the man and everything in them. I heard one guy say, I'm in charge. This one guy said, I'm the head in charge. I'm the head person in charge. But he said, la-di-da-di and everybody under my roof better come to church. And he was a minister. He said, Lottie Dottie and everybody. You know what I'm talking about. He said, Lottie Dottie and everybody better go. If they eat my food and under my roof, they're going to come to church. So in other words, he understood the concept that God had. God's holding him responsible for everything within his sphere of influence. So let's go to Genesis again. And we're going to go to the 14th verse this time. Genesis 14th chapter. See, everything within your spirit of influence, you're responsible for training them. You can't bring, let's say, as a man, I can't bring somebody in my house, and then all of a sudden the person changed, they're real nice, and all of a sudden the person changed, turned into Dr. Jekyll and Dr. Hyde, and taking drugs and everything, acting a fool, and then I say, well, I ain't got no control over here. No, this is your house. This is your house. If that knucklehead ain't doing right, you have a responsibility to get him out of here, or either train him in the way he should go. Amen. He could be a grown man, but if he's a knucklehead, oh, God's going to hold you responsible if you let that immoral, unethical, stupid person do stupid stuff in your house. But guess what? Law, let's take it one step farther. If you let somebody that's doing drugs do drugs in your house, guess who the judge is going to hold responsible? You. This is your house. He'll confiscate your house, throw you in jail. So anyway, this right here, it said, and it came to pass in the days of, I meant Genesis 14 and 12. Genesis 14 and 12. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, so that was his nephew, right, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. So here there is, they came and took Lot. And you know what? A lot of times we get emotionally attached to people that God told us, hey, look, time to cut them loose. But we are mostly attached to them. We don't want to obey God. Sometimes the people are in our life for a season. But sometimes it comes a time where we're supposed to separate ourselves from them. So let's go to the next verse. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, and the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Aner, and they were confederates with Abraham. So they, in other words, they were his friends. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken, now, what he's talking about his brother, we know he's talking about his brother's son. Lot was taken captive. He armed his trained servants. Now look at that. Abraham didn't have a child, but he loved his nephew Lot. But all his servants, the servants weren't actually Israelites. Some of them were people that from lands that they had went through, and they wanted to serve his God, so he made them his servants. And he had 300 trained servants. So that meant everybody, Lottie, Dottie, and everybody under Abraham's control, he trained them. Now, training, what is training? Training, how do you train somebody? You just say, well, here's the book. Throw it in their face and say, now you're trained. No. Training doesn't really happen unless you can teach them and then you check what they learn. So it has to be, you know, in school, when a teacher trains you something and teach you something, oh, it's gonna be a test. You don't have to pass that test, or you don't go to the next level. So that's true training does not take place unless you can make that person can reproduce what you taught them. You don't know it unless you can teach it to somebody else. So these servants were trained. He trained them skillfully in battle. 300 servants he trained them. And they what? And they're servants that were born in his own house. So they might have been from a land that they conquered or whatever. And then what happened was their servants that were born in his house, they weren't even Israelites, but he raised them up just like he would all his natural Israelites. And he had 318, and they pursued unto Dan. Let's keep going. And he divided himself against them, and he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them into Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. So in other words, these servants were so skilled in battles, they won. Now, it helped that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Abraham, and God protected them. The angel of the Lord protected them. But really, he took 300 trained men, and they smote them. Let's go to verse 16. And he brought them back all the goods and brought again his brother Lot. In other words, his brother's son and his goods and the women also and all the people. So he brought back all the women that had been taken captive, all the goods, and then that's where he met Melchizedek, which was a type of Jesus Christ. He had no beginning and no end. But he had to train those men. So who was responsible for training the men? Was it Miss Lot? Was it, okay, well, I don't know if Lot was married, but was it Miss Abraham? Was it Sarah? Oh, Sarah wasn't responsible for training the men? Well, what if the men wouldn't follow God? Would the God came down and appeared and say, listen, Sarah, now you know the men that's living with y'all, they ain't acting right. No, God would have never did that. he would have held, who would he have held responsible if the men and his servants weren't acting right? Abraham. He would have, Abram at that time, but Abraham. So guess what? God always holds the man responsible. I can even take it a little better. Remember when Hannah wanted a son and she was barren? So she went to the temple and she was praying under her breath. And the man of God, Eli, thought she was drunk. And he called her almost like a drunkard. He said, what are you coming to church drunk for? And she didn't get offended. She said, oh, no, man of God, I'm not drunk, but I'm worried because I don't have a son. So he said, this time, next year, you'll have a son. He said, if I get a son, I'm going to lend him to the Lord. I'm going to lend him to the Lord. So that was Samuel. Samuel was so in tune with what God wanted. The Bible says that God didn't let any of Samuel's words fall to the ground. He was so in tune with what God wanted. He didn't let any of Samuel's words fall to the ground. In other words, with God, when Samuel spoke something, it happened. But guess what? Let's put contrast to Eli's sons. The Bible says they were the sons of the devil. The women, when they came to church and tried to praise the Lord, they got them to commit fornication or whatever. Yeah, foolishness, you know, right? When the time for offering time, they took the best part of the meat, which was a sin. And so there was a prophet came to Eli and said, look, God is not pleased. You need to correct your sons. You know what Eli did? He went to his son, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, boys, y'all quit doing that. Now, that's not right. You know you shouldn't be doing that. Okay, Dad. And then they just ignored him, went back and doing everything they was asked, big enough to do. Was that training? Was there any follow-up? So he did not train his sons. And as a result of that, they died. And he was overweight. And when he found that his sons died, he fell down and died himself. But see, God holds the man responsible for everything in our sphere of influence. Lottie, Dottie, and everybody ought to be serving the Lord. Amen? And if we stand around saying they not and don't say something, guess who God's going to hold responsible? Our wives, our mother, our auntie, our school teacher. Who's left? The man in the mirror, huh? So he's going to hold us responsible. See, when a man, Judith, when a man does not know his purpose, he's bound to abuse it. Man was created in the image of God, and God told us to be fruitful and multiply. Before man even had a wife, guess what? He had a job. In the Garden of Eden, he told Abraham, go in this garden, you till it. You till it and you take care of it. And in fact, he gave him a job to even name the animals. Everything that when the animals walked through intuitively by the Spirit of God on the inside of them, Adam knew what the name of that animal was. But that was before sin entered. Amen? And so he had a job. Now women, I'll say this. Do not marry some slick-looking joker that look like he got a six-pack and all this other stuff and everything, just because he say he love you. Check that brother out and see if he got a job. Does he have a job? Can he hold a job? Can he keep a job? You should never marry a man unless he's a worshiper, a warrior, and a worker. And first of all, let's put worker first. Let's make sure the brother got a job first. So you got to be a worker, right, man? There's nothing wrong with you going on the internet and paying $35 to do a background check. You should not marry this brother unless you check him out. Amen? If things don't line, I don't care how good he look and how smooth he did and how much he tell you he love you. Just like I said before, lust is proven in a lack of preparation. I want $1 billion. Are you willing to do what it takes to get $1 billion? Are you willing to put the sweat equity in? Okay, you can have $1 billion, but you got to work for it. But just because you want $1 billion don't mean that it shows lust. Most people that win the lottery and they don't have any character before they win the lottery, guess what happens about a year later? They owe everybody in the world. They owe everybody in the world. They had millions, but now they owe everybody in the world, and they're bankrupt. They have to file for bankruptcy. They want millions. But guess what? If you don't have character, guess what? That money, the same way you got that money fast, it's going to leave you. It's going to leave you fast. But if you got character and then come into some money, guess what? It's not going to change you. It's not going to change you. You're going to be a blessed man, a woman, because you're a giver, right? And as, if you give unto others, God will cause to give unto you. Case proven. Bill Gates, one of the richest men in America, he gave billions of dollars to Haiti Relief. Now, I don't know if Bill Gates is a Christian or not, but I know this. God's not going to violate his word. He said, when you lend to the poor, you lend unto the Lord. So guess what? One of the next richest men in the world gave Bill Gates, who got stupid kind of rich money, billions of dollars. Warren Buffett gave it to him because he did. God had to put somebody wealthy enough to give back to him, because he said, God said, no, I'm not. You're not going to outdo me. You gave that to the poor people, to AIDS relief. They can't pay you back. I have to make sure that another man gives it back to you. And see, that God fulfilled his word through Warren Buffett. So, but if you ain't got no character, you ain't got no integrity, and you get thousands of dollars, $100,000, if you every now and then take some drugs and get as much as you can afford and still work your working drug, druggie, guess what? You get $1 million. Oh, guess what? You're going to buy enough drugs. You're going to kill yourself in a week. Overdose. So if you ain't got character, money is not going to help you. In fact, it'll help you kill yourself quicker. Okay, now. So remember, David had this testimony with God. He said that David was a man after God's own heart. How many realize that David made a couple of mistakes? I'm going to raise my hand. I made a couple of mistakes. And I'm probably going to make some mistakes today because I woke up. You know, not intentionally, but because I woke up and life is going to be challenging me. And a lot of times I'll do things and I'll make a decision that's not right. But if I have integrity of heart, God will make sure even that wrong decision I make will come out to my good. There was a king in the Old Testament when, because of the integrity of the heart, God did not kill him. He was a heathen king. He didn't know God from a goose. He was a heathen king. But guess what? God said, because of the integrity of your heart, I'm not going to kill you and everybody under your command. But he said, if you had to touch Sarah, Abraham's wife, if you had to touch her, I would kill you graveyard dead. God told him that. It came in him in a night dream and told him, do not lay your hands on Sarah. She's Abraham's wife. He said, but God, he told me that she was his sister. He said, and God said, I know, because integrity of your heart, I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to warn you. But you let that man go. The next morning, he couldn't sleep. The next morning, he got up and he sent Abraham off. Why did you lie to me? And guess what? He sent him off, but he sent him with gold, silver, cattle. Get away. But because of integrity of heart, if you got integrity of heart, even God will honor that. God will honor that. But if you don't have character, you don't know what your purpose, you're doing all that kind of crazy stuff, God's not going to protect you. The Bible says, let the ignorant be ignorant what? Still, praise God. So if you're ignorant and don't want to know better, stay that way. Praise God. But men, we were created with a purpose, amen, to glorify God. And the reason that David had that testimony with God, that he was a man after God's own servant. In fact, he numbered the children of Israel. Got caught up in pride, saying, well, the reason we run all these battles is because all these soldiers I got. And his general told him, don't do it. But he ignored the general. And then he got caught up in pride. He caused a lot of Israelites to die because of his sin. When the Bible says it was a time when men should be going to war, David stayed back and sent his soldier to war, but he peeped down on the corner, looked at Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba, she knows you shouldn't have been bathing naked in front of the king, you know. But anyway, she was bathing. innocently in front of the king. And David got consumed with lust. And so he, you know the story. But anyway, what happened was he was quick to repent. So that's why the Bible said that he's a man after God's own heart. But he was a warrior. He was a worshiper. All the Psalms, if you go to all the Psalms, look at all the Psalms that David wrote. I mean, they were majestic. He bragged. First of all, he rehearsed the problem to God, right? Then he told God how big he was, how powerful he was. My enemy said nothing in your sight, God, and everything. And God stuck his chest out and said, oh, yeah. And he delivered David. That's why God said David was a worker. He had a job as a king. He was a worshiper, and he was a warrior. He could fight. In fact, Saul got jealous when women came from battle and they started singing a song about Saul killed 1,000 and David killed 10,000. Ever since that day, he hated. He wanted to kill David. He was jealous. So abuse is inevitable when I don't know my purpose for a thing. Now let's find out from the New Testament what is the purpose of man. Ephesians 5 and 18. Let's go to that. Ephesians 5 and 18. That's in the New Testament. And we're still talking about the subject, Adam, where are they? Where are you? Where are they? In other words, man, where are you? Where are you, man? I mean, God's looking for, the Marines are looking for a few good men. God's looking for a few good men. Be not drunk with wine, where is his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And keep reading, keep going down, see? Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, 21st, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 21. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Okay, now this is talking about marriage. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Now, how many times in the church world we'll see a woman get saved? And she married this old heathen knucklehead husband. And he don't want to come to church. And yet, she's trying to win him to the Lord. So every time the pastor have a service, the wife is at every service. Every time the church doors open, she's right at that service. She ain't got sense enough to know before she go to church, cook the knucklehead some breakfast. Cook the knucklehead some food. Because you know what the knucklehead is? He's blinded already by the enemy. He's talking about, you going to that church? And worshiping that man and giving our money, our tithes and offering to that man and cleaning up the church and doing everything. And here, I got to go to McDonald's to get breakfast. Is that wisdom? No. Feed the knucklehead before you go to church. Feed the heathen husband before you go to church. And then he might want to listen to the Jesus that you're serving. Amen. But you don't go to every service. What if he say it's nighttime and then all of a sudden you have a revival? You're going to go to the whole week revival every service and leave the brother without any supper. Of course he's going to hate you. He's going to hate the preacher. He's going to hate you. He's going to hate God because he's hungry and you're not feeding him. So use some wisdom. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord. And don't say, wives, submit yourself unto the pastor. It's unto the Lord. Use some wisdom, amen. Your husband might want to know the God you serve if he ain't hungry all the time and you leave him all the time to go to every service. Sometimes stay home with the church. Stay home from church and minister to your heathen husband. Hey, you can convert him, amen. Bible says Sarah called Abraham Lord. Well, if he's doing the right thing, compliment him. Compliment him. Say, honey, you so strong. You so, I love the way you take care of me. You pay the bills. You're awesome, man. And then when you start talking that way to him, guess what? He'll tune his ears to hear. Then you can slip in a word for Jesus, how good God is and everything. He might listen to that too. But that's how you win unsaved, amen? Okay, and good, keep going. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So who's responsible? Who's responsible for the family? Who's the head of the house? The husband. And if he ain't a complete fool, you let him be the head. But if he wants you to do something illegal or more or unethical, you don't have to obey that. But when he comes to know God and he's following the lead of God, follow his direction. Follow his direction. If he bump his head a couple of times, don't tell him, I told you so. He'll say next time, well, I guess I should have listened to her. She knew a little bit more than I did. And then the next time, he'll listen to you. But don't rub it in his face like salt in a wound and say, I told you so. Guess what? He's not going to listen to your counsel. But, you know, praise him for the little things that he do right. Praise evokes repeat performance. Amen? Okay, the next verse. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband. Here again it says the same thing. To their own husbands. Not to the bishop, not to the pope, not to the pastor. To their own husband. Okay, go ahead. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ has also loved the church, and he gave himself for it. Now, God did not tell the woman. God talked to the woman first and told him that the woman, she's supposed to submit herself to her husband, right? But then when God talked to the man, he didn't tell the woman to love your husband. He said, submit yourself to the husband. You know, the man's greatest need is for respect and honor. That's the man's greatest need. If a man cannot get honor and respect from his wife, he'll go out in the street and find a woman with two teeth in her mouth, 500 pounds, and he'll submit himself to her. He'll leave that woman that looked like Halle Berry and go to that 300-pound woman because she knows how to honor him. He's going to find honor somewhere. If he can't get it from his wife, he'll get it outside the house. So that's man's greatest need. But guess what? Woman's greatest need is to be loved. So guess what? God had to tell the knucklehead, he had to tell his men, his knucklehead, you need to love your wife. And how much do you need to love him? As Jesus loved the church. What did Jesus do for the church? What did Jesus do for the church? Did he just cut his finger and let a drop of blood come out? Is that what he did for the church? No, what did Jesus do? He made the ultimate sacrifice. What did he do? He died for the church. He died for the church. So God is telling us men, look, you ought to be willing to die for your wife. You ought to be love her that much. And then she knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that she's loved. If a woman knows she's loved, she'll go to hell and back wearing gasoline drawers. They might not be good English, but anyway, what gasoline underwear. Okay. That's a little bit better, right? In other words, you know, if you got gasoline, you know nothing but fire down in hell, you know you're going to get burnt, right? But a woman will follow you to hell and back wearing gasoline underwear if she knows you're hearing from God as a man. Isn't that something? A woman will do a hardship and live without nothing and support you if she thinks you're hearing from God. Okay, go ahead. Next verse. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the world. So God had to tell men that. Now, Bible says, out of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Now, men sometimes were slow of hearing, so God had to tell us again. Let's go to Colossians. Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. But first of all, let's say this. As a man, I'm a worker, I'm a worshiper, and I'm a warrior. In other words, in my house, anything come into my house, guess what? If we saw the devil walking through the front door with pitchforks and horns and a red suit, we know that's the devil. We're not going to let him in, right? I mean, but that's a cartoon devil, right? But we're gonna fight to keep the devil out. Well, even if we can't see somebody come in and try to take over our house or our family, oh, we're going to fight. We're going to fight. We're going to be a warrior. We're not going to let anybody take anything that belongs to us. If we peep out the door and see somebody trying to hotwire a car and take it, oh, we it's on. You ain't getting out, get away with my car. We're going to fight. So that's in man to protect what God has given them dominion on. Amen. So let's go to Colossians. Colossians, the third chapter, is starting at the 17th verse. The Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be what? Established, right? So, okay, now this it says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So guess what? It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit to the Lord. So here God is saying the same thing that he said through the Apostle Paul that he said in Ephesians. Let's read the next verse. So women, that's the most important thing. Men need honor and respect. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. What? God's telling me I got to love my wife again? Oh, God, you told me in Ephesians, you thought I forgot. Oh, yeah, probably so. Keep reading. Children, obey your children in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. And that's the first commandment with promise, right? The next verse. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, at least they be discouraged. So, because fathers are given the responsibility to make sure their children are trained, and the Proverbs say, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Guess who the responsibility of the training goes to? The dad. Now, if the mother wants to help and everything, that's good, because she's our helpmate. Amen? He's a helpmate. God said, he made a helpmate suitable for Adam, right? She's his helpmate. So our wives help us meet the requirements that God has for us, right? But guess what? Fathers, we're not supposed to provoke the children. Now, men, fathers do this with their boys a lot. They get in their boy's face because they know what it takes to be a man. They get in their boy's face, nose to nose. Boy, you better not do that no more. You lost your mind? No, sir. Okay, in other words, because you know the father does that to the boy because he knows what it takes to be a man, so he's not going to take no foolishness from one of his sons. But then the daughter comes around, baby, what you need? You know? And the mother just roll her eyes and look at it. She say, she got him wrapped around his little finger. And then the wife will come up and call the girl, snatch a knot in the girl, say, don't you do that no more. Now, you might fool the wool over your father's eyes, but I see you. Yes, ma'am. So it's good to have balance, right? So, but we're not supposed to provoke our children, you know, just constantly stay on them where they think that there's nothing they can do right. Amen? So we have a tendency to do that, but we have a tendency to do it with our boys most of the time. But like I say, our girls, we put them on pedestals and we can't say, oh, she's so beautiful, she can't do anything wrong. And the girl knows that. Girl knows that, right? Cecilia's dad. Right now, she's almost old as I am, but guess what? She walked through that door, you know what her dad gonna say? Hey, beautiful. Hey, precious. Oh, you just so beautiful. She could be wearing blue jeans and an old sweatshirt. But she, oh, you so beautiful. Ooh, you look good. But that's all he gonna say. In fact, all his life, that's all he said. There's nothing you can do. You can be the president and everything. And she was just beaming. Because he esteemed her very highly. Now, her mother, by the same token, I thank God for my mother-in-law, but my mother-in-law could kind of see some stuff that maybe her dad couldn't see. And the mother would correct her in love, yeah, everything. But she was always his favorite. And so even to today, I have a hard act to follow. Because she was ruination, really. He ruined her. And now I'm taking a responsibility to keeping her spoiled and ruined. That's my responsibility as her husband, right? Amen. So I'm carrying on the tradition. But see, that's what a man's supposed to do, amen? A man's supposed to bring up his children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Okay, so let's repeat this after me. We're getting ready to close. When you don't know a purpose for a thing, abuse is inevitable. It has to happen. It has to happen because you don't know use for a thing. It's crazy. The Beverly Hillbillies, remember that? They were millionaires. They didn't know that they had an upstairs. Every now and then they go, they'd all stay on the downstairs, and they go eat, and they got this big old pool table that they got. So they didn't know what the pool table was for. They thought it was the dinner table. So Granny would pick them, cook them big old pots, some mess hall pots of food and everything. And they, when they were handed to each other, they got the pool cues, and they thought they were the pot passers. And so they put the lid on the pot and passed the pots to each other. They didn't know they had a pool table. They supposed to play billiards or pool on it. So they thought it was a dinner table, and they didn't know what the pool was. So they just abused it because they didn't know, right? So it's crazy. When you don't know the use for a thing, you're going to invent something for it and just abuse it. So it's very important. God is saying today, Adam, where are you? Now, Cecilia's a school teacher. Judette, you're a school teacher, right? How many times you... No, probably not in Judette's school, because you work at a magnet school and stuff like that. And the people there are trying to get to college, Yale and Harvard and stuff like that. So they know where they're going. You got European Americans bringing their kids to her school. And everybody tries to get there. It's competition to even get in there. So they you probably wouldn't find it at her school, but let's say at Ed White, when you're going to Ed White, did you ever see some of the young boys with the pants down showing their underwear? Well, guess what? But they would try to fix them and correct them, but don't you know? That shows that you don't have no respect for yourself. You don't have no respect for yourself. In prison, because men know they are there for like years and years, never going to get out. Guess what? They have this joke about, well, if you go to prison, you're going to be Jody's wife. But guess what? In prison, when the man wants to know that they're available, they pull their pants down and walk around. So guess what? It's a sign to the other prisoners that, okay, I'm ready. Now, what I'm saying is stinking ugly, but I mean, so they don't even know, these high school boys and stuff, they don't even know pulling their pants down. They don't even know what it means. It means that you have no respect for yourself. And so, but guess what? You think you're going to go on a job interview and let this European American hire you to work in his store, and you got your pants all hanging down and don't know how to dress for success? Oh, no. You're going to be just as unemployed before you took the interview as you were after you took the interview. So you got to get some sense, right? And you got to know who you are. This will be the last scripture. Let's go to Revelation 1 and 6. This is who we are. This is who we are. We're not waiting to be there someday. The minute you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, men, boys, whoever's listening to this, you become a king and a priest. Revelation 1 and 6, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, be glory and dominion forever and ever. So Genesis was the beginning, right? Revelation was the end. Here it talks about Revelation. Now, is that present tense or past tense? It's past tense? Okay, so past tense, does it mean it's already happened? Does it mean I'm waiting for it to happen? It's already happened. Okay. So God is saying right now, he said, I have made you kings and priests. What do kings and priests do? They take dominion. Remember in the Garden of Eden? Adam took dominion. He told me, he said, take dominion over the fowl of the air, the fish in the sea, everything, praise your foot tread, you take dominion. You take dominion. So guess what? Adam had rule over everything. God is telling us, men, take dominion. Be the king and priest of your home. Quit letting your wife take your kids to Sunday school and church. You take them to church. You the priest. You the king. You lead by example. Knucklehead, you stand at home watching football and watching golf and stuff and leaving happenstance up to your children whether they're going to serve the Lord or not. That's foolishness. Be the king and be the leader of your house. God calls us kings and priests. What do kings and priests do? What does the king do? He rules. And he decrees a thing. Job said a king decrees a thing. So in other words, you speak those things that be not over your household or over everything that you have dominion over. And you don't let anything come over and take dominion over you. Amen? Praise God. So that's what God is still calling. He said, Adam, where are you? Maurice, where are you? He's calling Bobby, where are you? Jimmy, where are you? You're a man. God looked for a man and he found none. So he had to come down and save us through Jesus. Amen. He looked for a man. God is still looking for a man. Amen. So that's all I have to say today. But we're going to continue on this. And I think it's a very important subject that we need to know where we are. Quit having God look for us. Quit having God seek for us. But guess what? We got to be a worshiper. We got to be a worshiper. When we worship God, God will reveal the hidden things to us. Amen. So give the Lord a hand clap of praise. That's it. All right.